Luke chapter 9 at verse 43. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. And to the passage we read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, and we shall read at verse 46. Luke chapter 9 at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Let's ask God's blessing on our meditation together. Lord our God, stand among us this day in your risen power. Let your light and your truth out in our midst. Your light to illumine our minds and your truth to direct them, that we might worship you and that we might be drawn to understand all that you would set before us to our spiritual good and to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have called this, I think, a sinister selfie. The title really came to me because a selfie is a kind of technological self-portrait that belongs to our day and generation. We take pictures of ourselves. Maybe it is hints at the me culture that is very much alive in our day and generation. The self at the center of the picture. That's why it can be sinister. Why? Well, because Jesus in this chapter says something that is very special. Of course, a selfie can be fun. And you can see them all at the Commonwealth Games with the big stars on taking a photo of yourself beside the big stars. Maybe it's innocent fun at that level. But at a deeper level and at a spiritual level, it can be dangerous. Think of the Pharisee who went up to worship. And he stood there and he told God about how good he was. He really went to worship himself. A sinister selfie. And yet Jesus says that really that is not the way. What Jesus says earlier in this chapter is that anyone who follows him must deny self, take up the cross, and follow. John Calvin, you've heard of him before, have you? I'm sure you have. John Calvin said, if anyone, he says this, there is not one of us who can take to himself the least jot of glory without sacrilegious robbing God. That's why, to my mind, it's good that some athletes, when they win, they do this. And some of them even cross themselves because they are acknowledging God's help in what they have done. To some, it might be just a superstitious thing, but at the deepest level, perhaps even amongst athletes, there are those who acknowledge that the help of God has been there for them. Jesus had spoken three times about his cross. The shadow of the cross of Calvary, that is in this section of the Word of God. If you look at it, you will find, first of all, in verse 21, Jesus warned them, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Verse 22 of this chapter. Then we find him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the only rationale that I'm preaching on this today is that I preached on the last passage before it the last time I was here. Nobody remembers that but myself, but at least it keeps me on even keel to know where I'm going. So there was Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what was he talking about with Moses and Elijah? He was talking about the cross. Because we learn at verse 31 here that they were talking about his departure that was to take place. And now we find him again speaking to them. Look at verse 44 and look at what he says to them. He says to them, listen carefully. And again he speaks to them of the cross of Calvary because he's heading for Jerusalem. And yet with all this talk about the crucifixion and about the suffering and about all that Christ had ahead of them, where were the disciples focused? They were focused on their selfie. Isn't that what we read here? An argument started. Who would be the greatest? Who's going to be in the center of the picture? So I want today to speak about this and to speak about how Jesus, in the midst of this controversy that he discerned among them, took a little child and stood the child there as a visual aid of what he was teaching them. The first heading that I want to bring to you today is the pride that Jesus disciplines. The pride that Jesus disciplines. It's the fundamental sin of our fallen nature. Because with the devil himself, what did he desire? He desired to be worshipped in God's place. Thomas Manton was a Puritan of a previous generation. And he wrote this, pride was the sin that changed angels into devils. That changed angels into devils. And the core of the disciples' controversy here is this issue of pride. Now let's think of the context in which it arose. How did this whole thing begin? Well, Jesus selected three disciples and they were up on the mountain. And they saw the most marvelous things. Heaven itself descended. Jesus was transfigured before them. There was Moses and Elijah. The three disciples were very, very privileged. And where were the other nine meanwhile? They were down in the valley and they were failing. Aren't these the kind of recipes that come into our proud hearts? When we succeed and others fail. And we begin to think that this is happening because somehow God favors us more than others. That is the context of it. And no matter how much we might be used of God, we are open to this kind of sin. Think of Gideon. You can read about him this afternoon. It's in chapter 6 of Judges, on to chapter 7 and chapter 8. Gideon was a very humble person. He came as a nonentity into the service of God. But when he had won great victories, the people turned and said to him, "We'll make you a king, Gideon." And Gideon said, "Oh, no, no, I wouldn't be a king." And yet while he was saying that, if you read in chapter 8, halfway down to the chapter, you will find that he adopted the lifestyle of a pagan king. He had many wives. He had concubines. Not only that, but one of his children, he named him Abimelech. What significance has that? Well, it has this, Av Melech, my dad, the king. So while he was using the language of humility, within his heart and within his lifestyle was the expression of sinful pride. That's the context that we find here, where there was blessing, where there was failure, and there controversy arose. How often, even in the Church of Christ, pride rises when we start justifying ourselves, when we start more or less proving that we are right, whether the other person is wrong or not. The pride that Jesus disciplines. But also there are comparisons. We do it in comparing. Isn't this what the Pharisee did with the tax collector? He compared himself. And so often, comparing ourselves with others becomes the avenue of our downfall. Think of King Saul. What really riled King Saul? Because they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Comparisons. Doesn't Jesus sometimes say about comparisons? When Peter said, "What about John? You told me to follow you. What about him?" "Never mind. You follow me." Comparisons that fuel pride. But there is a confrontation that exposes pride. Where is the confrontation? The confrontation is in that Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus knows where we are. Matthew puts it, when he's recording this, he's saying that Jesus challenged them and said, "What were you discussing on the road?" And what does this say to us? This says to us, first of all, that we are accountable to Jesus for our thoughts. That we are accountable to Jesus for our conversations. Matthew chapter 12. You can be sure that on the judgment day, everyone will have to give account of every useless word he has ever spoken. Your words will be used to judge you, to declare you innocent or guilty. And Jesus was challenging the disciples on this thing because they needed to ask for forgiveness and mercy over this issue. And you and I need to come, and our inner being has to be transformed from that kind of attitude that was in the Pharisee to that which was in the tax collector, and that we might all say before him, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The sinister selfie. Confronting Christ empties us of our pride. The pride that Jesus disciplines. We'll see this discipline if you look at some of the characters in the Bible. Look at Joseph. Joseph was to reign over his brothers. But how was he prepared in order to fulfill that task in Egypt? Well, he was sold as a slave. He was imprisoned. He suffered many things. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, who had seen the testimony of God through the fiery furnace and in other ways. And one day he looks out and he's on the walls of Babylon. And there on the walls of Babylon he looks out and he says, look at the wonderful Babylon I have built for my own glory. And his mind snapped. And he ended up like that beast in the field. And he's in that condition until he lifted his eyes to heaven. And God restored him. God disciplining and dealing with the pride of the heart. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, listen to him, writing to the Corinthians. But to keep me from being puffed up with pride, because of the many wonderful things I saw, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. One of the most successful preachers in the history of this land was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What does he have to say about his own ministry, about other ministries? I quote, God never honors his servants with success without effectually preventing their grasping the honors for their work. If we are tempted to boast, he soon lays us low. He always whips behind the door at home those whom he honors in public. You may rest assured that if God honors you to win many souls, you will have many stripes to bear. Do you see the shadow of the cross there? The shadow of the discipline? Many stripes to bear, and stripes you would not like to tell another. They will be so sharp and humbling. God dealing with you personally, not washing your dirty linen in public, but God dealing with you personally in such a way that he, as Paul puts it, preventing us from being puffed up. The pride Jesus disciplined. The second thing, the perspective Jesus demonstrates. He takes a little child, a toddler really, because Matthew tells us he took the child up in his arms, but he sets that child before them. What is he saying as he puts that child there? Knowing their thoughts, then he took this child and he stood him beside them. Beside him, rather. Well, first of all, the little child is an illustration. And what is he saying is an illustration in a spiritual way? Well, the thing that he is calling us to see is not childishness, but the dependent nature of the child life. A child cannot really look after itself. In our broken society, there are false ways of dealing with this. That's why governments are talking about named persons to look after children. It's a wrong way, we know. Because the place for a child is in a family, but the child has to be looked after. In fact, Ezekiel uses this imagery in chapter 16 when he speaks of Israel. And he says, Israel's like a little female baby that whose umbilical cord has not been cut. And is there lying in a pool of blood. And that's the way you were, Israel, when I took hold of you. And that's the way you are in my dependent on me. That's the gory detail that Ezekiel in chapter 16 presents to us in regard to faith, our dependence upon God. Jesus put it, without me, you can do nothing. Ultimately, we can do much in this world and much that will impress the world, but in the light of eternity, and what is of worth in eternity, because if we do it for this world only, as Jesus said, they have their reward. The world will reward them. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. But It is in the way of Christ, depending on Christ, looking to Christ. And the other element that is here is the childlikeness that we call guilelessness. What is guilelessness? Well, we might call it lack of sophistication. Like the little boy and his sister said to him, his teenage sister said, someone came to the door, she didn't want to go. She said, go and say, I'm not in. So the little fellow goes to the door and said, my sister told me to tell you she's not in. Now that's lack of tact. Now tact is useful for us in our daily relationships. But tact is of no use when we come to deal with God. Because we have to be open to him. That's why Jesus said of Nathanael, he is an Israelite without guile. His relationship with God showed guile is really a word that is related to the word Jacob, who was the double man, the deceitful one. We cannot bring deceit to God. Why? Because he sees us, just as Jesus saw their thoughts here. Verse 47, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Tact doesn't work, but reverence does. So here we have the issue of illustration. But the other thing that we have here is identification. He stood him beside himself. Jesus is saying that really in the last analysis, what matters is whether we are beside Jesus, on Jesus' side or not. Whether if we go back to the children's talk, we are on Team Jesus or not. And that comes out here. And it comes out especially as he takes before us this issue of identification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, I no longer know people after the flesh. What does he mean by that? Well, he means according to the categories of worldly assessments. Because now he says, the issue for me is, are they in Christ or are they not? The issues of our life, whatever we are, as a child, as a grown up, as someone of importance or someone of no consequences in terms of worldly assessment. The issue is, are we in Christ, are we not? Pride, perspective. And the third issue is participation that he desires. John, we find here, offering information. Verse 49. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. A denial that really limited participation. We stopped him. We want to limit this. Now, what was this man doing wrong? Well, we don't see him like the sons of Sceva in Acts, because John doesn't say this man was saying wrong things about you. This man was polluting the gospel. There is no reason to believe that this man was anything but a true believer. In fact, he might be one of the believers that you meet in chapter 10, verse 1. Who are going to be used, the 70 who are going out in the name of Christ and with the authority of Christ. And this man obviously was driving out demons. He may have been really one of those who was going to use in the wider work. But what was he doing wrong? Well, the only thing we know that John is finding fault with is he is not one of us. Let me tell you a story, and it's an anonymous kind of story. I knew a minister who, in a certain context in our islands, went into a hospital ward, and was allowed to pray in that hospital ward. And there was an old saint in that ward. And he heard the man's prayer and he beckoned to him. And the minister went over and spoke to him. And the godly man, the saint, said, "I'm afraid I don't know you. Where is your congregation?" But when he didn't belong to his denomination, do you know what the saint did? Turned his back on him, put the sheet over his head, and said, "O woe woe," or "O vove," as it is in Gaelic. Not one of us. We must beware of that, as if we had the monopoly of the gospel. So that's really one of the issues here. A denial, it was limiting participation. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't a solid gospel we must stand by. Because there is nothing here that indicates to us that this man had any kind of crime whatsoever. John seems to be saying, surely we are right, Lord, to be zealous for our own cause. And God, the Lord is saying, be careful how you're zealous. In Numbers chapter 11, Eldad and Medad, for some reason, didn't go to the tent of meeting when they were supposed to go. And when God came down to anoint the leaders of the people, and they were praising God in the camp, Medad and Eldad were praising God too. And somebody told Joshua, and Joshua came and told the leader Moses. And Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake?" And Moses said, "I wish that all Israel would prophesy to God. My desire is that everyone should be doing it." We find the Apostle Paul in prison and he's writing to the Philippians. And there are some who are not too keen on the Apostle Paul, but they're preaching the gospel. And Paul is more or less saying, "Well, okay, they may not be my friends, but God is using them, and glory to him." Denials that limit, but there is also a directive that liberates. A directive that liberates. What is it? Well, there's no neutrality for those who come face to face with Jesus. No neutrality. There is to be no sitting on the fence. We are either for him or against him. We are on team Jesus or on team the world. And today the challenge for us, even as Jesus examines your thoughts and mine, as surely as he did for those 12 who were with him. And as we also must live under the shadow of the cross of Calvary, for there is no other place for people who have been infected with a very sinful nature that rebelled against God from the beginning. And under the shadow of that cross, the question for you and the question for me is this: is your selfie hidden in Jesus? Is your selfie sinister? What kind of picture does the gospel present of you and of me? George Matheson was a minister. He lost his sight. He was blind. He was a poet. He wrote these words: "I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from there blossoms red life that shall endless be." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you this day for the cross of Calvary, and that as we must say with the apostle of old, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" that we might also say, we thank God for all that Jesus has done, for all that through Jesus he is to sinful souls whose self need redeeming. Bless each one of us here and all we would commit to your care. In his name and for his sake. Amen.